Ephesians 6 and from the 23rd verse. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. If you are a Christian and you are writing to a dear Christian friend, ending your letter with simply "yours sincerely" probably won't do. You will want to conclude with something spiritual that will edify and encourage the one you are writing to. So, for example, you will probably write something like "greetings and Christian love," or "may the Lord smile upon you with much favour," or "every blessing," or you may write out a little verse of scripture and then the "yours sincerely." It's a case of doing everything, as the Bible says, after a godly sort. Because when we are converted, our Christianity pervades everything we do. And even the very writing of letters reflects what the Lord has done for us and the difference the Lord has made in our lives. Well, when we come to the letters which form the New Testament, we find exactly this kind of thing, but expressed according to the letter-writing customs of those times. Now, Paul here, as he draws his letter to the Ephesian church to a close, writes the words that we have read together. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The whole letter breathes a spirit of loving concern for God's people. And it ends with this beautiful parting blessing. We're going to look at this benediction this morning and hopefully leave the amen at the end for next week for the final sermon on this letter. Can there be a sermon preached on the word amen? Yes, there can. And we'll see about that next week, God willing. But here we concern ourselves with how Paul concludes the letter and the words he is led by the Holy Spirit to write as he does so. We can see two things here in these words: those who are addressed, and also what is desired for them. Those who are addressed, then, notice verses 23 and 24, how they are described. The brethren, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's how Paul describes his readers. That's how he refers to them. And that's no accident. There is no meaningless word in Scripture, because all Scripture is inspired by God, and there's no meaningless description. And this is quite deliberate in order to teach us something. Now, here you see the immediate family, the brethren. That's how Paul refers to these people who are going to receive his letter. It's a fairly general description of Christians, isn't it? The brethren. No names are mentioned. That's probably because this was a circular letter. The letter here, although called the letter to the Ephesians, was meant for that church at Ephesus, but then probably would have been circulated round the local churches in that region. Just like if we had a letter from someone to Holywell, but was meant to be for people more widely, we would have it first at Holywell. It would be called the Holywell letter, but the friends at Rhythlon would then have it, and those at Deeside and Flint and Coedpoeth and so on, and it would circulate around about. And this is probably what happened here. So he doesn't mention names but speaks of them as the brethren. Now it's interesting that Paul describes his Christian readers like this, not simply men and women, but brethren. There's something in that. He's saying, in effect, they are fellow members of the Lord's family. Brethren, and to cover sisters as well, of course. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said we should see our fellow Christians as. Matthew 23, verse 8, "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." What a way of seeing other believers. Do you see other Christians in the church as this? It gives us a standard of fellowship to aim for, doesn't it? Like that of our very own family. They are brethren. You see, when we think of our natural family, we thank God for them. The Lord has set the solitary in families, and we are thankful for those who love us and whom we love and to whom we belong. We love and care about them. We would do anything for our family. We want to be close to them. We're concerned to keep things harmonious and happy. Anyone valuing the family and wanting to be truly part of the family will see it like that. But the question comes, do you see that also with your fellow Christians? The brethren, the Lord's family, a bigger family, and yet no less a great responsibility. It calls us, you see, this verse, it calls us to see as much as lies within us, to do all that we can so that what we cherish at home in the bosom of the family is also reproduced here in the fellowship of God's people. In other words, not one Christian can remain indifferent to his responsibilities to other Christians in the church. Oh yes, I'm a good family man, and I love the family, and they're everything to me at home, and then come to the church and treat people coolly and unkindly. No, brethren, it's another family, a spiritual family, the Lord's family. And that's why you have verses like this: "Let brotherly love continue." That's not the home, that's the church. "Be pitiful, love as brethren." The love of the brethren. All these are references to the fact that Christians belong to each other. One is our Father, even God, and all we are brethren. There's to be a quality of fellowship among the Lord's people, and it would be a strange thing, a most inconsistent thing, to be all for the family at home and want to be the best member of our family at home we can be, and yet not to want to be the same amongst those who are near and dear to us in ties which are spiritual, in ties which are in Christ and in the bonds of the gospel. You see the great heart of the apostle? "Peace be to the brethren, to all who will receive my letter at Ephesus and at the places round about as well." The great family of the Lord's believing people. Well, that's the immediate family that Paul mentions here. I wonder how good a family member we are here. Are we living unto ourselves in self-centered concern? Are we saying like that wicked man Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Are other Christians' concerns my business? Ah, the brethren. They'll be precious to us. They'll matter to us as much as our own near and dear ones at home. What a challenge, what a standard that is, isn't it? But secondly here, looking at those who are addressed, not the immediate family only, but the wider family is referred to here. Notice verse 24, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now what a beautiful description of all Christians everywhere, beyond the confines of Ephesus and that locality, and beyond our confines here in North Wales. All them that love our Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. The millions throughout the world who are part of this mighty family of God. All whom we shall never meet in this world. But if we're Christians, we shall meet them around the throne of God in heaven. And we shall discover what a vast, huge family the Lord's people have been all these ages. The great multitude that no man can number around the throne. That's the family. And here on earth, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. What a family, I say. You may remember last week, the consecutive reading in the New Testament was John 21, last Lord's Day evening, John 21. And at verse 11, you have that interesting detail recorded where when Jesus directs his disciples to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and there was a huge catch, and Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and the net was not broken. And you may wonder why there is that detail recorded, 153 fish caught in the net. And I was talking to someone after the evening service, and he was suggesting to me that that might be really the fact that every species of fish was caught in that net, but that spiritually understood, it means that the gospel net catches people in the world from every nation under heaven, and that the gospel is for the world and people of every kind, every sort, every nationality and culture and type are netted by God's grace and brought in. A great multitude, all the world, every creature, representatives from every people in the world. And so it is, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's the great thing that transcends human boundaries, like nationality and like culture and like colour and like all kinds of other things which put divisions and differences between people of all the nations of the world. But you see, once they're converted, once their hearts are changed, once they're in union with Christ, they're in union with one another, and they have this massive, massive thing in common, all one in Christ Jesus. The fact that they all together love him means that they love each other in a way that could never have been the case had they not been brought to him. Well, dear friends, this wider family then, notice the great hallmark, them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those who are born again do. And that's what's true of them. They love the Lord Jesus. When someone is converted, nothing less than a miracle takes place in their soul. And there is a mighty change. New life from God comes into the soul. They are born from above, born again, and they commence a spiritual life and a spiritual experience. And one sure expression of that new life is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that was not there before. No one naturally loves Jesus Christ. People naturally will say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They will take his name in vain as a swear word, or more politely, they will just simply keep him at arm's length and be content with a life without Christ, or even their own brand of religion that doesn't have Christ in it and that doesn't have Christ crucified in it. But whatever way, apart from the new birth, apart from being made alive, there is no love for Jesus Christ. But once a person is born again and converted, then they are brought into union with Jesus Christ, a spiritual union, and they know him in spiritual experience. They know him and he's real to them, and they love him, and they know what it is to love God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. They have a heart for Jesus Christ, and he charms their affections and he moves their souls. And the Lord Jesus Christ means more to such people than anyone else in all the world. And they admire and adore his person. They submit to his gospel. They relish his presence. They long for him to be glorified in this world. And they seek to do all they can to serve him in the church, because he is worthy. And they are them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the heart is right. The heart has been changed. And the heart is Christ's. That's what a real Christian is. Any other definition of a Christian that does not include this is no Christianity. And the tragedy is, you can have professions of Christianity or definitions of Christianity that do not include love for Jesus Christ. Mere belief, mere going to church, mere going through the motions of spiritual devotion, selfless life, and all that kind of thing, if it does not include love for Jesus Christ, it is not real religion. And it is not that which God will accept, and not that which God has wrought in that person's life. Here is the great acid test. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you realize what a great sin it is not to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are fearful words written by the same Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, where he says this. 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." In other words, accursed. Cursed by God. The most terrible punishment meted out upon him. Now, is that just the outburst of an overzealous apostle? "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed." No, no. That's a man writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this is telling us that not to love the Lord Jesus Christ is the height of sin, the height of wickedness. And you can have a person who is very decent and kind and good in lots of ways and lives his life as an example to many, and yet has no place in his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed of God, says the Bible. Because that is the greatest of crimes, not to love the one whom God the Father loves, not to love the one whom the angels of heaven adore as heaven's beloved one, not to love those whom millions in the world love. That is showing the true state of heart before God. And that is being like those when Jesus was upon earth, who took the dear Son of God and nailed him to the cross and vented their hatred and their spite upon his person. Not to love Jesus Christ is to share the same position as those people. And many would say, oh, if Jesus Christ was here in the world now, I wouldn't have any share in doing that to him. I'd distance myself from that. My friend, you wouldn't. If you were there as an unconverted person, you would be among the rabble as well. You would be shouting the insults and the taunts, and you would be relishing getting rid of that holy one of God who came to tell us of our sin and of our need to be saved by the grace of God alone. You'd be there, because no one who hasn't had their heart changed can love the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him instead. And although they cover up their hatred in a very, very successful way and make it look very refined and polite, there's no neutrality concerning Jesus Christ. He says, he who is not for me is against me. Then you either are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ and the way of being saved through him, or you hate him and you are against him. But there are those in the world who, by the grace of God, have been converted and changed, and they love our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed if we do. Look, we love him in sincerity, truly and honestly. No mere profession of saying it and nothing more. No kind of behavior that claims that it is so, but the heart is not really in it. In sincerity. There's no more beautiful example of it than in John 21 and verse 17, where you've got Simon Peter, and there, standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks Simon, lovest thou me? And notice what Peter replies. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now that's it, isn't it? Loving our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And the surest test of sincerity is if you can invite the Lord Jesus Christ to read your heart. The one who knows all things, the one who searches the heart, knows what we're thinking, knows how we're feeling, reads us inside out easily. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that? That's what characterizes the wider family and all who are true Christians. When you sang that hymn earlier, just before the sermon, did you think about the words, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Did you sing those words? And that very same Lord Jesus Christ looked upon you and could see no heart for him, and they were thoroughly untrue. For the Lord knows. Do you love the Lord Jesus? In 1899, there lay dying a man who had been a professor at Oxford. And these were his dying words: "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. What more do I want?" You can die on that. But what more do you want? You can die safely and be taken to heaven. An Oxford professor, you say? Yes, an Oxford professor. Because an Oxford professor, by the grace of God, submits his intellect at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, and no amount of human learning and scholarship is any barrier to true faith in Jesus Christ when God gives that true faith. And like a little child, "Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. What more do I want?" And what will be your comfort if you were to lay dying? Would it be this? Because one day, and God only knows when it will be, he will remove you from this world in death, and there's only one sure foundation that you can be upon to give you comfort and give you certainty then. And that is that you know that Jesus loves you, and he died for your sins, and he's made you his, and you love him. And those who die believing die safely through his love. Well, that's the great test, because that is what's true of those who are addressed here in these verses: the brethren, all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Oh, if you feel that this might not be true of you, you pray to God and say, "Lord, make me a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me a heart for Christ, because he's the only one who can save me, and I must be joined to him." And pray that you too might believe on him and love him and follow him all your days, so that you too will be among these who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the other thing now as we draw to a close. Who are addressed? What is desired for them? Notice: peace, love with faith, and grace. He's praying as an apostle, and with the authority of an apostle, he's conferring these blessings upon him, and some choice things they are. Peace. Peace. Don't think that that just means what we sometimes mean when we say, "Oh, let me just have some time to myself and have some peace and quiet." All we're meaning there is, let me get alone by myself so everything can be still and without any noise around me. Well, that's a blessing to have some peace and quiet. But that's not what's meant here.
This word peace is all about how things are between us and God, and all that flows from that. Let me illustrate it this way. Just supposing you have been at odds with somebody for, say, many years. There has been some major thing that has taken place. It's produced a row, and you have turned on your heel and have stalked away, and the other person has done the same, and you haven't spoken to each other for years. And this thing has come between you and spoilt any relationship. And the only contact that you've had are hostile looks. But then, something happens which brings about a complete reconciliation. The thing is dealt with, apologies are said, embraces and kisses are made, and tears are shed, and the thing is put right, and you perhaps say, I feel 10 years younger. It's just like a massive burden has been taken from me. The sweetness of peace and fellowship restored. That's just a pale reflection of what happens when you're converted. Peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time in life, we have come to know what it is to be friends with God, and better than that, God has peace with us and is our friend. Because we are justified by His grace, because we're acquitted from sin and counted righteous by Him for Christ's sake, all is well. I've got peace with God. Heaven itself seems to smile upon me. I feel lighter. The burden of guilt has gone. I'm no longer afraid to die and face God on the day of judgment. Peace with God. Oh, the relationship with God. What I was made for, what I've been saved for. I can walk with God as friend with friend. I can pray to Him. I can know I'm loved by Him. I know he's concerned for me. And He's with me in providence and goodness and all blessings. Now, Paul says, peace be to the brethren. May you realize and appreciate this. May you feel it more in your experience. May you walk in the light of His countenance. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what's meant. And for the Christian, that's the spring in his step. That's the joy in his heart. Peace with God. That makes all the difference to life and living. And all the difference to the outlook concerning the future. And whatever may happen to me in life, whatever may happen to me in life, peace. And God is the God of peace and love toward me, and all is well. Now, what a blessing, what a calm, a serene, happy way to live. Under the smiles of a God who loves you, because all is reconciled. And love with faith. Love for other Christians. And faith in Christ. Seems strange to have the two linked together. But you know, if you have Christian experience, you'll know why the two are linked together. Love for other Christians, faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the only way we can love others is through believing in Christ and receiving the grace to do so. We don't have that love of ourselves. We're such self-centered, hard-hearted creatures. We love ourselves more than we love others. But living, believing contact with Jesus Christ softens the heart, helps us to love others, teaches us to go out to others. For Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And when Jesus is real by faith, then his love is in our hearts toward others, and we feel able to embrace others as well in the scope of our concerns. Love with faith. Apart from that, there is not that love. That's a good thing for the church as well. But then finally, look, grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Next to the word Jesus, is not the word grace the sweetest word in all the language of the Christian? Grace, what is it? It's the free and undeserved love of God. It's his unmerited favour coming to us. It's that quality of love in God which delights to embrace the sinner, the unworthy, the vile, those who deserve only hell. That's an amazing thing. You don't find it among men and women. Grace. Free. Undeserved love. And it provides eternal redemption in Christ. And that grace flows out richly towards all who know that grace in their hearts. And when we speak of more grace from God, or God working in us by his grace, what we're meaning is God giving us more, God doing more in us, God coming to us and helping us and providing for us. It's all of grace. Salvation is grace, free, gratis, bestowed sovereignly for nothing, in order that he might have all the glory and praise. And everything we hope for from God is grace. And that's why the Bible is full of the word grace. Full of it. There's no question of being good enough. There's no question of meriting. No question of earning it or currying favour with God. Grace. Oh, the wonderful word. Thank God for it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Where it speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. With such a God as that, with such a hope as that, why need any of us be cast down or discouraged or fearful when the word says he giveth more grace? When Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so Paul says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus." This is like something from another world, isn't it? It's not of earth, it's of heaven. This is the word of God, the scripture of truth. And as someone has said, the last drops of the epistle are the dew of heaven. It's like the sweet droplets from heaven, these last words. So then, dear friends, those who are addressed, are you among them? Are we among them? What is desired for them? Shall we have them? May the Lord bless his word to us and do us all good for Jesus' sake.